As we return to our seats and settle into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word today, being the Sunday after we just wrapped up a series over 1 Peter and a week ahead of schedule, mind you, we're all geared up to jump into our next series, which was going to be over the book of Jude. However, with next week starting a various various series of various sermons, single-shot sermons of celebrations and recap of just wonderful things that are going to be happening, I was genuinely at a loss of what to do in this time between. Because we did. We wrapped up a week ahead of schedule. I was intending chapter 5 to be 2 weeks of 1 Peter, but God led us through that time in a very rapid form of 1 week instead. And, you know, for the next several weeks, we're going to be discussing just some and celebrating just how the Lord is going to be at work and learning how he's going to continue in using us and celebrating how he is using us, inspiring how he is using us, and knowing him and making him known as we seek to continue to be the forerunners of the transformation of our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ, one disciple at a time, by being in community, on mission, and with Jesus. And I struggled. Do I start a new series and then break for almost a month and then come back to that new series? And for those of you who really know me, you might be surprised because I always have something to say. And I really was struggling because I was like, what is it that I would say? There was no stirring in my spirit as there always has been when it has come to the Word of God. That is until this past Wednesday when one of you reminded me of something huge that was happening. And no, it wasn't Mission Honduras 2026. It wasn't camp. And no, it wasn't the new Spider-Man movie either. Wait a minute. Are we going to be in Honduras when the new Spider-Man movie comes out? No, we're not? Okay, good. I digress. Something else is coming soon. And this individual was just asking some simple questions about it, which turned into a much deeper conversation that made a deeper connection in my mind. And that little hamster began to run on that cobweb wheel. And I realized the message had been in front of me all along. The place that God wanted us to go had been there all along. And I had been searching in all wrong places. As for the past several weeks in our Wednesday night study, we had been in the book of Nehemiah. And for some reason, we skipped over one of the most profound chapters, in my opinion, in the book of Nehemiah, and that's chapter 3. A profound who's who of Jerusalem wall builders after the Babylonian exile, found once again in chapter 3. Which is where we're going to be turning today, and I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles, whether it be in paper or on a screen, to join with me and with each other in the Word of God, showing a very diverse gathering of God's people from various backgrounds, walks of lives, trades, prestige, and status within society to achieve a seemingly improbable task against impossible odds in an unimaginable amount of time. Showing us a very key principle to life in God's kingdom as God's kingdom people, seeking to live for God's kingdom purposes. And that is when we as God's people come together as one, with one purpose in mind, with God's blessing and strength behind us, living in community, on mission, and with Jesus as our core values as a gathering of God's church. We realize there truly is nothing that is beyond the imagination that is impossible for us. That is, when we have the Lord behind us and the Lord is with us, there is nothing that is beyond the scope of reality, that anything is truly possible. Not why God scatters humanity in Genesis at Babel, by separating humanity with languages and causing confusion in Genesis chapter 11. It actually says this in 11:6, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Because we are trying to make a name for ourselves. We are trying to become great as God is great. We are trying to set aside God for ourselves and our own sinful passions and ambitions. And God saw that that was very problematic. Because, you know, he realized that, you know, we can do some really awesome things when we come together. He knew that. He created us. And so he scattered us. But he also knows that we can do some awesome things when we come together. We can do even more awesome things when we can come together with him. Because if we can come do some awesome things together, and we are capable of such great things, imagine how much more we are capable of when we do it with together with him. Which is why we seek to be in community, on mission, with Jesus and not without. Because when we do it with Jesus, the sky's the limit. In short, amazing things happen when God's people come together as one, as we are intended to be with one another and with him, living together for God's kingdom purposes. And in this, everyone is needed because everyone has a vital role in the whole, as Nehemiah 3 shows us, making us ask, a very serious question I feel we all face at some point in this journey of life with Christ, at some point in time, especially when we're just starting out our journey of faith with Christ. And that question is simple as, what is my part? What is my role? Where do I fit? I'm sure at some point in time, many of you have asked that question, what is my calling? I know in the early 2000s, that was all the rage. There were so many books that were written about calling, finding your calling. There were so many tests that were out on the internet about finding your spiritual gifts so you could find your calling. And that was all the rage. And the fact is, the answer was always more simpler than we made it. The answer was surprisingly more simpler than we in our day and age would believe it to be. In fact, there was a gentleman by the name of Kevin DeYoung who wrote a book called Just Do Something. And that's how simple the answer was. Just do something. Because that's how simple it is. Just be used by the Lord. Seek to be used by the Lord. Be open to be used by the Lord. Don't make it so complicated. Just do something. Of course, he goes into a little more detail than just do something. But it starts there, to just be willing to be used. Because when you're willing to be used, you know what God's going to do? He's going to use you, Rose, just like you said. And I want to tell you, watch out, because when you're willing to be used, he's going to use you. And he's going to use you to do some amazing things. But it starts there, just being willing to be used. And it's as simple as that. So we can stop all the waffling and the wondering and the searching and the test and the surveys, the disc analysis. And we can just get out there and step out there and start doing something, doing anything. And it's important as we open Nehemiah 3, though, that we also paint a little background of the history here to better appreciate what we're about to read and better understand why this is the case. So as not to approach it, as most do, merely as a repetitive list of names and who built what and where. This is more than just a glorified construction roster. It is a picture of God's family hard at work on mission as his glorious community living with purpose, which has room for all people who are willing to do their part, no matter the part. Nehemiah takes place shortly after the events of the book of Ezra in biblical history, after the beginnings of the restoration of the temple and other parts of Jerusalem. Though the city walls lay in shambles, the central theme of the historical documentation Nehemiah's writing is his leading of the people of the restoration of those walls after the exile in an astonishing amount of time while under great opposition, as Nehemiah 6:15 shows. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days because, as we discussed on Wednesday night this past week, the people set their hands to work as Nehemiah would write in chapter 4. And with this being said, this is a historical narrative of epic proportions. If you have never had a chance to read it, you need to. Far more than what we are going to read today in chapter 3. And if you haven't read it, I highly encourage you, once again, read it. Read it again. Enjoy it. Not only is this a history, it's a history worth reading. It's a history that will not put you to sleep. With this in mind, as we read chapter 3, remember as we read this whole chapter, once again, it is more than just a glorified list of names. These are real people whom God deemed worthy of mentioning, not just in history, but in His Word. People may be forgotten in secular history, but servants of the Lord are recorded in heaven and have their names reverberating on eternity, teaching us another valuable lesson about our lives and our service to God's kingdom. That when we do things in God's kingdom, it's never forgotten. And yes, it is a chapter full of names. And even I have hard times reading them sometimes, and you're going to see that today. But there is much to be gleaned and learned from each and every one of them. The first lesson, found in the very first verse, is that every work of the Lord, and it's important when we are working for the Lord, we're setting out to work for the Lord, is that it should always begin with consecration. Because if God's not in it, it ain't worth it. And this is what we see in the very first verse of Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set it stores. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hanal. It is of perfect order. Nehemiah's record would begin here with the priestly rebuilding of the sheep gate, located along the northern portion and functioning as an entrance through which, what do you think would come through the sheep gate? The sheep. The sheep sacrifice would be brought through to the temple through this gate. This is where the temple would have been located in that then Jerusalem. Not only is its proximity to the temple a reminder to the people of their call to be worshipers and sacrificing people, but it also was a reminder to the people of what they were rebuilding. Nehemiah also shows us something else at the onset of the work. It was a consecrated work, a word that's almost lost complete meaning in our culture today that has nothing that's consecrated. It's lost all sense of consecration. Does anybody know what does it mean to be consecrated to the Lord? Set apart? That's a good way of putting it. That's actually the right answer. What does it mean to be set apart? Dedicated? What does it mean to be dedicated? I'm looking for a particular word. It's one four-letter word. Holy! Bingo! Circle gets square. To officially declare something as sacred or set apart, holy in its nature. To be holy, to be a divine or holy purpose, to be given to the Lord. One writer says it best. By consecrating their part of the work, the priests set the tone for a project that will restore the whole. And the fact is, it starts here. Nehemiah moves counterclockwise from here as a connected work. Each worker to the next, reading next to him and next to them. A phrase that occurs nearly every verse from here to verse 15, as we will see time and time again. And then to verse 31 with the phrase, after him, as the people work in harmony, section by section, building, connecting side by side. And I don't know if anybody's ever built a wall or any kind of structure, but you build it in harmony with one another, especially this kind of wall, because if you try to build it, you build straight up here, and then try to build straight up here, what's going to happen? It's all going to come tumbling down. Because you got to interconnect the wall. You got to interconnect bricks together, because if you don't, they won't be stabilized. They won't stay together. The wall is just straight stacked bricks, and they will just fall over if you just push on it. And so you have to interconnect. And so working together in harmony, section by section, building it up together, showing us also a very important principle that verse 2 shows us, that the Lord's work moves others. It does. It moves others. It shows others, and it brings others along. And if you feel alone doing the Lord's work, don't fear. Keep going, because you won't be alone for long, as we see when we continue into verse 2. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. Next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Not only do we see the priests rolling up their sleeves to build the sheep gate, teaching us that spiritual leaders shouldn't just delegate, they must also model servant leadership, being willing to get dirty and into the trenches as well, in verse 1. In verse 2, we see how the work of God in verse 2 also draws those who are around. These were people that lived nearby Jerusalem. These were all people who were located right there during the exile. They lived near Jerusalem. They saw the walls laying in shambles every day. They most likely had walked by the walls every day. They could have done something for days. But now that someone was doing the work, guess what? They're like, you know what? We need to get forward. We need to help. We need to get there. We need to start doing this. The men of Jericho. Jericho was not even a couple of miles. Was not even just a few minutes walk away. It was right there. And so they were on board. They were not far away, showing how when the time came, they rose to the occasion. They didn't just sit on their hands. May we always choose to be a people who are willing to move when the Lord is moving, and to join his work when it is indeed his work. Because whenever the Lord is moving, when the Lord's work is moving, it will move others. May we be those that will be moved. And know that when you are doing the Lord's work, it will move others to work as well. And if you feel alone doing the Lord's work, don't fear. Keep going. You won't be alone for long, because others are coming. The Lord will send his workers for the harvest. Bringing us to verses 3 through 5, which shows us another principle. The sons of Hashanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hezkaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechai, the son of Meshzabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tokotites, repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Showing us that next principle. Serving the Lord requires us to check our pride. It is serving, after all. This very important list of names teaches us that very principle. What do we really have here? But a whole lot of names. So many would mistakenly think. Yet once again, that very valuable lesson, if we look closer, your life can count for an eternity or not. The choice is yours, of course. Out of all these listed in these previous verses, I hope there is a clear distinction of who you would want to be and who you would not want to be when the role is called up yonder. We would not want to be the one who would be considered that the task of service given to them in our time of need was beneath us, like the nobles of the Tokiites. We would want to be those who would be willing to stoop in and get in the dirt and do the work, no matter what the work was. Because there were those of leadership, of nobler nobility, that were willing to do just that. Like found in verse 14. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Who also was a ruler who was not so proud, but humble enough to do the work assigned to him, even to the dung gate. And yes, it's as bad as it sounds. It is where they took all the animal stuff that was in the city out. Literally. That was where they did that. It was at the very southern tip of the city, and it's where they took all the animal excrement out of the city. They needed a place to take it out. And it was important, showing us a very critical truth, though beyond being willing to humble ourselves, because in truth, of this is the truth of the matter, not all work is equally pleasant when it comes to work. But it is indeed equally important. You don't have much of a wall if you have a gaping hole in a wall with a missing gate. You have to have a complete wall, especially a wall being a defensive structure. You know, I'm sure that the enemies would have said, oh, I guess they didn't want to build their dung gate, but we won't go in that way. We'll let them have that gaping hole. We'll just attack everywhere else but the dung gate, because they didn't want to build that section because they were too unwilling to stoop down to build that up. No, it was as equally important, even though it wasn't as equally pleasant. Not all work is equally pleasant, but it is as equally important. Therefore, all work calls us, when it comes to serving the Lord, calls us to check our pride, because it is service after all. As well as the Lord's work will take us out of our comfort zone. There is no and, if, or but about it. You will be taken to places unimaginable when you choose to say yes. When you choose to say, here I am, send me, Lord. I think about that passage we read about Isaiah in the very call to worship today, where he's like, here I am, save me, send me. As soon as Isaiah says that, as soon as he says, sign me up, I'm ready to sign on the dotted line, what happens next is God says, okay, well, you're going to go to people that aren't going to hear you. They're not going to listen to you. You're going to say these things and no one's going to pay attention and it's going to be terrible. And he's just like, okay, God, how long do I have to do it for? And he's like, he's immediately regretting his decision. And God's like, you know, you said you're going to go. You got to do it. And it's just like, you will be taken out of your comfort zone and it will be trialsome. It will be hard. But at the end of the day, here's the beauty of it all. It's gonna be worth it. It will be worth every moment of it because it is serving the Lord. And it is here that names continue, but also more than just names. Jedidiah, the son of Pashi, and Meshulam, the son of Beshaddai, repaired the gates of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, its bars, and next to them repaired Melatai, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Manathonite, the men of Gibeon, and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harahiah, goldsmiths repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumath, repaired, opposite his house. And next to him, Hapus, the son of Hashabani, repaired. Malachah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section, and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halahesh, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired, he and his daughters. Other than the names, Nehemiah was very specific about mentioning something else here, specific professions. I mean, Nehemiah mentions the carpenters, the masons, the iron workers, and the heavy machine operators, right? I mean, he mentions all the needed people with the needed skills to get the job done. Wrong. We see goldsmiths, we see perfumers, and later on we see merchants. They don't even have a certified forklift driver or an OSHA rep. They don't have any of the things they really, really need. They don't have anybody that is certified to build a wall. But yet, here we have perfumers, we have goldsmiths, we have a guy's daughters. Everyone had a place and purpose, and everyone was needed. And you know what I love most about what we see here? We don't see Nehemiah writing about one of them saying, that's not my area of expertise. Someone else can do that. Because they realized that advancing God's kingdom was more important than their comfort and what they were, than what they wanted to do. They were willing to step out of their comfort zone and do what was needed over what they preferred. In this, we see all sorts of individuals returning from exile from all around the known world, setting foot in Jerusalem for the first time in their lives, having never built a wall of any kind, stepping out once again of their comfort zone to build a defensive wall, and they would probably have likely preferred to do something else, to do anything else, but they were willing to put their hands to whatever was needed to bring the mission along, and discovered other gifts in the process as they locked their eyes to a greater vision than themselves. They were willing to break the routine and get out of the rut they were in, which is what a routine is a rut that we typically get ourselves in. They're really willing to break out of the rut, the routine, and even do some crazy things, some may say. And then in that, we actually begin to see what happens in the end. They build this wall in an amazing amount of time against improbable odds, while under attack, while being taunted, while people think they are crazy. And we see that in the beginning of chapter 4, people taunting them and planning to attack them and all kinds of horrible things. All you got to do is just read on and you'll see it. However, it is when we dare to be willing to move out of our ruts, the routines of life, for the sake of his mission, that we often see God moving the most in our lives. When we're willing to step out of our comfort, step out of the norm, that's when we see God move in power. How am I God calling you to do just that? Moving you out of your comfort zone in order to serve him and his kingdom come here and now. It is here the names continue from verse 13 onward. And we need to honor these names. God wrote them down for a reason. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoa repaired the valley gate. They built it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Machilja, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kohoez, ruler of the district of Mespah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired. Rehum, the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabai, ruler of half the district of Kelah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired. Bavai, the son of Hinadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Merimoth, the son of Uri, son of a cause, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priest, the men of the surrounding area repaired. After them, Benjamin the Hashub repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Meshai, son of Anani, repaired beside his own house. After him, Benu, the son of Hinadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Porush. And the temple servants living on Ophel repaired at the point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shinnekani, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemai, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zelophah, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechai, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. Okay. No more names, but important names that matter. God wrote them down. Had Nehemiah record them for eternity for a reason. But did you notice something really fascinating in this list here? Did you see what I saw? Especially at the end there. Did anyone see it? Some did more than others. When any work happens, some do more than others. It doesn't matter. We do our part. Some did more sections of the wall than others. They had names are repeated. There were names that are repeated, like the Tekoites. They repaired multiple sections of the wall. And we see that happening. Because there was need. And so they rose to the occasion. They fit that need. They rose to the need. Not all names, but some names. Some of the workers began another section of the wall after finishing their initial section to cover down areas of need after finishing their areas, showing us just the reality of life. Not all work in life is equally distributed, but all the workers are equally responsible and needed. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter who does what, but that the work gets done. Sure, some do more than others, but they do not complain or look at others with shame. They do their part because they are needed. It is important we all seek to do our part in the mission of God. And when there are gaps, we rise to the occasion to fill those gaps. We rise and lift up our brothers and sisters where they are falling short, because we may indeed be the only ones who can. We may indeed be the only ones who see. And if we're the ones that see it, instead of saying, someone needs to take care of that over there, maybe we're the ones that need to take care of it. Understanding, it is one thing to be able to identify something that needs to be done, but it's a whole other thing to do something about it. Because of this, Nehemiah was able to record what he records in verse 15 of chapter 6. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. Believed to be, through modern archaeological evidence, 20 feet high, 6.5 feet wide, and nearly 2 miles long. 52 days. Here's an image of an outline from a study Bible that I was able to find of what that wall would have looked like in Jerusalem at that time, in terms of the scope and scale of it. in the midst of opposition from opposing nations who were fiercely trying to stop them. Once again, you can read all about it in his historical text. That none of that mattered, though, because the people of God had a mind of work and had come together in community and on mission. But not only that, they had something else with them. Not just something, they had someone. They had the Lord God Almighty with them. And they were with the Lord. They were with the Lord, and He was with them, helping them, strengthening them, and empowering them, because they began their work with consecration. We always begin with consecration, because if God's not in it, it ain't worth it. And as the Lord works, He moves others to work with us. And if you feel alone in doing the Lord's work, don't fear. Keep going. You won't be alone for long. And Nehemiah chapter 3 shows that as other surrounding people who were there, who had been there, who had seen the broken walls, they joined in. The Lord's work will also take us out of, also realize that we have to check our pride at the door, because serving requires us to check our pride. It's serving, after all. Understanding that the Lord's work will take us out of our comfort zone. And there's no ands, ifs, or buts about this. Even if it means that others will do more than others, because we know that's just the reality of work. We don't look and point fingers like, why did they get to have time off and I don't? Or why do they get to do less than me? It's not about that. Some will do more than others. So what? We do our point, our part. Bring us back to where we began today. The question I believe Nehemiah gives us a simple answer to when it comes to the mission of God in our life with Christ, that we all ask at some point in our journey, especially when we're starting out our journey, when we're asking, what's our part? What's our role? Where do we fit? That simple answer that we talked about of just doing something, I find that there was a humorous answer I found early on in my journey whenever I was a prison guard chaplain at a faith-based youth detention center in my 20s, early 20s, and I was pinned in between a dumpster and a monstrous-sized possum that grows about 2 feet and 5 pounds every time I tell the story. And if you would bear with me for a couple of minutes, I'd love to tell the story. You don't want to miss it. There I was on Chestnut Street. No kidding. Chestnut Street in Evansville, Indiana, at the Youth Care Center at 2 a.m. in Evansville, Indiana. I had my bag of trash in one hand, my radio in the other, because, you know, I was outside at 2 a.m. in Evansville, Indiana, and, you know, you had to have your radio on just in case the control tower needed you. I was about to throw my trash in, and all of a sudden this monstrous possum dropped out, snarling at me like a panther. And I was like, oh gosh. And I started swinging the trash bag at it, trying to shoo it away, shouting, trying to be bigger than it, but boy, the thing was huge. Eventually, I finally got to the dumpster, and the possum around me, and I had a problem. Possum was between me, dumpster behind me. I couldn't get back to the door to get back in the building. What am I going to do now? And then my radio goes off, and it's the control tower. Mr. Zold, you got a problem? And they couldn't see the possum. It was in a dead zone. They just saw me swinging a trash bag, waving my hands like crazy. So I explained my plight over the radio and why I was looking like an idiot in the camera. And then Miss Geneva, loved Miss Geneva. She was the grandmother of the youth care center. She comes across on the radio, her voice cracking. Just grab a brick and brick it. Something our board and staff team have been discussing, how our family of families can just grab some bricks and brick it and be a part of what God is doing right here and right now in Exeter. And that is by joining our community's I Heart Exeter event on Fifth Sundays. That Radiant started up here not too long ago. And being opening, that's been opened up to our whole community of faith to serve and give back to Exeter and to go out and do something to actually be the hands and feet of Jesus, to break our ruts and routines that we have, and to do something different, to make a difference. And that's something that's going to be happening on August 30th, and that is the big thing that I was reminded of this next month. Going forth as one church to serve our community in various ways, through various projects and various services, through just being the hands and feet of Jesus. And by just giving back what God has given us. Some things that we're going to be doing to join and take part of this is potentially, I heard some people want to host a bike clinic. There's the idea of maybe hosting a bike clinic and inviting our community kids to bring their bicycles here, that we could work on their bicycles and get them back up and going. Another thing that we talked about is actually joining some work crews that are going to be going out doing various gardening projects and things around our community, helping with some junk removal. Also, we may be setting up some of our own work projects as well. And something else we also talked about doing and is setting up a hospitality bar, because we know that some people may not be able to go out and do some of those things. But setting up a hospitality bar for those work crews to come back to and to get a cold glass of water, to get refreshed and renewed. But all in all, to serve, and to serve well, to do our part, to grab a brick and to brick it. Because sometimes you meet a bear-like possum, and that's your only option. Don't worry, no possums were hurt in the story. I eventually got around it, I got back inside safely, it got back to its trash. But the point is, we're going to have that great opportunity. And I want to encourage you to be a part of it. We're also going to have time to pray and consecrate that day, to consecrate the work that God will be doing and praying throughout. And I want you to know it's going to be awesome. It's going to be a great opportunity, and we want you to be a part of it, because that is what it means to be the body of Christ. And we want to be the body of Christ, because we seek to be in community, on mission, and with Jesus. And then at that evening, we get to worship the Lord together with our brothers and sisters. And we get to rest and relish in all the labor that we have done together as one body at 6 p.m. right here. And how fitting it is that we get the blessing of getting to host that. More information on this and other great opportunities is coming, including how we can just grab a brick and brick it. The point being, it doesn't have to be hard. In fact, God's movement is usually right in front of us when we just look. The question for us today, though, is, are we ready to move? This is hard. It's that simple. This is how Nehemiah was able to get that wall built in 52 days. It's because everyone came together as one and did the work. And this is how we will make the name of Jesus great in Exeter and beyond. Therefore, let's go grab some bricks and start bricking it. Unless we want to be known as those nobles who decide to sit on their hands, which my prayer is that we would not. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.